This morning I'll be reading from John 13, 12 through 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well,' for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Wonder how many people have seen a war movie where the leader of the platoon or of the group of men is down on his belly with a bayonet, feeling his way through what could be a minefield. And he finds one and he marks it. He tells his men, "Follow me and you'll make it safely through the minefield." Wonder how many of us view the path of Jesus like leading us through the minefield of life. Well, that's where we're going with this series. Jesus, in the reading that we just read, Jesus said, "I have given you an example that you should do as I did, not what I did." Many people use this passage to say, "Well, we ought to have foot washing." Well, I don't care if we have foot washing or not, but I do know one thing. If you're going to have foot washing, come with dirty feet, because that's what it was for. It wasn't some symbolism. It was to get rid of dirty feet before they ate. But Jesus didn't say to do what I did. He said to do as I did. These guys were fussing about who was the most important. And so not a one of them was willing to get down on his hands and knees and wash his brother's foot. Jesus said, "You're not greater than I am." And he just got up from washing his brother's foot. "You're not greater than I am. I gave you an example that you should do as I did." We're going to use that as a springboard to talk about what life as a Christian is really all about. If I'm really what does Christian mean? Christian. What do you mean? It's an adjective converted into a noun of or pertaining to Christ. You can think of a variety of illustrations where you see that that's the case in real life. We might say, "I'm a some kind of economist." We might use the man's name. I don't know anything about economy, so I'm out here in the deep end without a paddle. But we would describe, "That's who I am." Well, I'm a Christian. I'm of or pertaining to Christ when I look at life, when I consider life. So Paul said in, there we are. So we're going to learn more deeply than just superficially to imitate Jesus. You might notice at the top of the page it says mimics of Jesus, and that really is the Greek word. Imitate is derived from the mimeo, I am imitating. Mimics of Jesus. Monkey see, monkey do. Well, that's kind of superficial, but kind of also very descriptive. What I see my master do, that's what I do. Amen. What I see my master do, that's what I do. And too many people call themselves Christians as a, it's just kind of like putting on a poncho, keep the rain off, and not like that's who I am. And so a Christian, what I'm saying, learns to imitate Jesus because Jesus is leading him through the minefield of life. And the way to survive life is to follow Jesus. Now that's worthy of an amen as well. That's where we're going. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, what I love about this, Andy, is I don't just have Jesus as the model, and we're going to see how powerful that is in our next reading, but I also have Paul saying, I'm emulating Jesus, and I want you to emulate me. God has given us living examples of what it's like to be imitators of Jesus. So he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. Now let's turn over to John 1. This is a very powerful reading. I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Read with me. Do you have your Bible open? I'm using the New American Standard 95 edition. John starts his book like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And I might just a little quibble here. There are some people that believe that Jesus was a created being, right? This verse says nothing that was created came into being without Jesus, which means he created himself, which is kind of a logical conundrum. He was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, so darkness did not comprehend it, did not overpower it. Did not darken it. To either comprehend or overpower, one or the other, or both. There came a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but that he might testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people. No, he came to his own things. It's neuter. He came to his own possessions. And those people who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, accepted him for who he was, determined to be a follower of him, he gave the right to become children of God. How blessed is that? How fortunate is that? I believe in Jesus. I have the right to become his child. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, we're talking right here about the birth of Jesus as a baby in the manger, and then his life as recorded here in the Gospel of John and the other three. Dwelt among us, we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this is the one, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has higher rank than I, for he existed before. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him. Now, there's some really interesting things about this, and I could spend the rest of this morning talking about this passage alone. I will not do that because I got other things I want to share with you. But think, first of all, what does it mean he was the Word? The Word. There's a couple of Greek words which are translated word. One means word, like the, it, was. That's a word. The other is logos, or logic, or the entire message or the content of a thing. And we use it in things like cosmetology and paleontology, the agi, agi, agi at the end of those words. That's this, the logos. The sudden total of the message. The idea, as I see it, is Jesus Christ was the sum total of God's message of what God wanted man to look like. The Word. Not just the the typewriting on the paper, but the message, the content. Here's what I want you to look like. Here's what you can aspire to. Here's how to make this choice. Here's where to go. See, the word. And he was the word, and this word was the light of men. Would you rather walk through a room with the lights on at night or with the lights off? Well, in my place, I know where things are. Okay, walk through a stranger's room with the lights off. No, turn the lights on. I want to see where I'm going. In him was light. I can see where I'm going. I can see what this choice is going to take me. I can see what this decision is going to cost me. He's the light that illumines my life. Not just I get to read about him and he is the heavenly light. And no, it's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. It's deeper, deeper, deeper than that. He illumines where my steps are taking me. He was a light, the light of men. Now it says down in verse 14, the word became flesh. So now it's not just this concept of what God wanted man to be and do. We have that in the law of Moses. Perfect law, Paul said in Romans 7. Perfect law. And yet no one could keep it. And there was this failure to follow closely what that law was trying to accomplish in mankind. It was really trying to accomplish the character of God, how God looks at things. But it was failing because of our stupidity. So God said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my son into one of their bodies and let them see what that looks like. They're going to see how to live life. They're going to see how to make those choices because they'll have me living among them. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. What kind of glory did we see? When you think of seeing the glory of Jesus, what do you think of? We saw his glory. Glory as an only begotten of the Father. What was the glory of Jesus? As you see it now, what is the glory of Jesus? Was he a miracle worker? Of course. Is that what he's talking about? Maybe. What else? We saw the glory of his love. Saw the glory of his compassion. Saw the glory of his character, the glory of his stand against evil. The man was glorious in every choice he made. Not just that he could work a miracle. And I'm not downplaying that. I'm trying to upplay the other that we typically downplay. The moral quality, the character quality, the decision-making quality, the wisdom quality. We saw his glory. That means bright and shining. We saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father. For of the fullness, it says in verse 16, we have all received and grace upon grace. Grace illustrating or for the purpose of bringing us grace. Grace upon grace. Grace, 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 grace. More grace than is grace. That prayer you say just before you eat dinner? What is grace? What does that mean? Unmerited favor. What does that mean? Unwrap that for me. What does that mean?
God gave a lamb to be sacrificed for us and for our sins, which man could not do year after year with the sacrificial lambs that he would have asked them.
Those weren't. Okay, so Michael sees grace in the effective sacrifice that gets rid of sin. Is that the only place that you see grace? What's grace? Say, what'd you say, Pam? Getting what you don't deserve? Granted the things that we need that we cannot get for ourselves. Grace, I'll give you this. I'll provide that. It's related, by the way, to the word gratitude. Gratitude is a response to grace. It's the gifting of God. In manifold ways, the gifting of God. I want to bring grace to you, okay? Grace upon grace. And then to cap it off, it says in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. What did God say to Moses when Moses wanted to see God? Yeah, nobody can see me and live through the experience. It's just, you look at the sun and you go blind. That's kind of an illustration, right? Where did the sun get its brilliance? From God. And so you can't see me and live. And so Jesus said, nobody's seen God in me. You can't. I can't see God come down here and live the life that God wants, designed, equipped me to live, that perfect life, that ideal life, that life of freedom, of complications, and a life full of joy and hope. I can't see God do that. So he crawled into a human body and came down here and says, now this is what it looks like. And so it says, he, that is Jesus in the flesh, explained God. Now here's what's exciting about that to me. Jesus is the message of here's how I want you to live. And yet Jesus was showing here's how God would live. What's that really saying? If I'm a son of God, if I were the son of a horse, what would I be? What would I be doing? Eating hay and running around in a pasture, because that's what horses do. If I'm a son of God, what do? I live like God, right? What does that look like? It looks like Jesus, that he has explained him. That word explained Jim, that word means exegete. It's the Greek exegete. I'm drawing out all of the character qualities of God, putting them into my body and living among you so you can see what that looks like, so you can have an example. As Paul said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You can have an example for how to get that done. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And Paul is struggling with the Corinthians, the false teachers at Corinth, the false teachers at that time of earth life in the Mediterranean, we're trying to draw people back to the importance of Moses and keeping the law and all of that Mosaic system, trying to drag them back into. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Don't be drawn back into it. What you have in Jesus is better, 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 better. In fact, it's even better. So don't go back. And so Paul is struggling with when Moses went into the tabernacle, his face came out all aglow, didn't it? Why did he put the veil over his face? Why did Moses put the veil over his face when he came out of the tabernacle? Pardon?
Because the people were disturbed by his appearance.
No, that's not why.
Oh.
Glory.
The brightness of God's glory. That you're almost there. It faded. It faded. And God didn't want the people to see the fading glory of Moses as he was with God. But does the glory of Jesus fade? And that's where he's going with this. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, verse 18, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Moses had to put the veil on so the people couldn't see that the glory was fading. We take the veil off and look at Jesus and see that glory doesn't fade. In fact, by looking at Jesus, by looking at Jesus, by looking at Jesus, what happens to us? We're transformed into the same image from his glory to our glory. That this glorious Jesus, Scott, you're some kind of scientist. What happens when one thing just by proximity transfers its qualities to the other? Could you call it induction? Not a catalyst, but I'm induced by the nearness of Jesus to look like Jesus. Say, you hold, try this sometime. Try this sometime, Gabriel. Take a nail, put it in iron filings, and generally nothing will happen, but put it on a magnet for about 10 minutes, and then put it in iron filings. What happens?
It's
You know, because
magnetized. Picks up the, yeah.
how did it get magnetized? By nearness to the magnet. How do we take on the glory of Jesus? Proximity to Jesus. So we, Paul says, are transformed into the same image from his glory to our glory. So Jesus said in John 10 at verse 7, 27, John 10, 27 and 28. Oops, I didn't get this one in there. Okay, I'm going to give it to you anyway. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to me. My sheep are waiting for my call, for my instruction, for my guide. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they'll never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Mark, I take a great deal of comfort from that passage. When I listen carefully to Jesus and let his guidance be my decisions, when I let his words trump my desires, I have this promise, I will never perish. I will never perish because he's got me. Have you ever seen a bunch of kids at a park? And there's one leader, like the teacher or the whoever it is. And three of the five kids are following closely with the teacher, and the other two are scampering every which way. Which ones are she concerned about? Those three that are following her, those two that are off doing their own thing. Now, what's the danger of off doing your own thing in a park with a teacher? You could get hurt. You could get lost. You could get into poison ivy or find a snake. You could have a pervert. There are all kinds of dangers for the ones that aren't following her. But the ones that are, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. I protect them. I like to think that that's the way it is with Jesus, that when I choose to let his words be my choice, when I choose to let his instructions overrule my desires, I'm safe, just like those three kids are safe, and not like the other two that are vulnerable. In John 13, Jesus, this was our reading. Well, basically, we've talked about this already, so just go through it quickly. He washed their feet, got back up, and he says, "Do you know what I did to you? Did they know what they did? Did they know what he had done to them?" Well, then why did he ask them, "Do you know what I did to you?" Because they were focused on that fact that they got their feet washed and not the fact that Jesus was showing them how to serve. They didn't know. You call me Lord and Master, and that's exactly who I am. He says, I gave you examples, an example, but I'm expanding this, not just the example of being willing to wash your brother's feet or serve him in any demeaning way to serve any way. So I gave you an example. I'm saying I gave you example. My life is your example that you should do as I did. Not what, but as. Here, follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I gave you patterns of behavior so you could follow me closely, so you could do as I did. He says, you're not better than me. Am I better than Jesus? Raise your hand if you think you're better than Jesus. I'm not better than Jesus. So why am I exempt? Why do I consider myself exempt? Why do I treat life like I'm exempt by not doing it his way? You see what the power of what he's saying there? As my friend Don used to say, catch the power of this. I'm not better than Jesus. But anytime I decide to do life differently than Jesus, I'm making myself better than Jesus. Am I not? Isn't that a fair conclusion? Jesus is pretty smart, but not as smart as I need to be for right now, so I'll do it my way. I gave you a pattern that you should follow me, and you're not better than me. And so if you know these things, do them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Isn't that right? What good does it do to know anything, any technical thing? I'm pretty much a Luddite when it comes to computers. You know, and I might know, well, you know, do this, this. I don't want to do that. Guess what happens when I don't do what I need to do on my computer? It crashes or it bogs down or plays a game or doesn't do what I need it to do. Why? Because I'm not doing what I know to do. The same is true of life. Absolutely true of life. You want the blessings of God, then do what? Follow the pattern of Jesus. How simple is that, Michael? You want the blessings of God, follow the patterns of Jesus. I mean, that should be your mantra. That should be your mantra. I want the blessings of God, so I'm going to follow the patterns of Jesus. Jesus said essentially the same thing here in Matthew 10, 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It's enough. What's the word enough mean? It is enough.
It's not lack. Complete.
Complete, sufficient, doesn't lack. It's all you need. This is all you need. You don't need more than this. You don't need less than this. It is enough that the disciple, what's the word disciple mean? What's a disciple? Learner. Learner. Student. Yeah, exactly. It's enough that the disciple become like his teacher. Why is a teacher teaching you anything? Why does a teacher teach you anything? So you learn it. Why do I want to learn that? You know, there's a lot of stuff in this world that you could learn that's absolutely useless to you decision making for tomorrow. Would you agree with that? Yeah, if you don't, I got this silly song I'd like to teach you. Okay. Jesus as a teacher is teaching us the things we need to make the good decisions, to make the right choices, to say no to the things we have to say no to. To say yes to the things that we should say yes to. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. But he says, this is enough. This is what you need. It's enough to become like me. Now, see, it's right here that I want to appeal to you. To deepen whatever inkling or desire you had when you came to today to be a follower of Jesus, to deepen that. To challenge it. So am I really doing it Jesus' way, or am I trumping Jesus' way with what I want to do? I want you to be honest with yourself. I have to be honest with me and say, you know, Rob, that was something that you wanted, not something that was best for the people around you. You ever been there? That's something that you wanted, and it wasn't necessarily the way Jesus wanted you to do it. Well, yeah, but he'll forgive me. You ever been there? I want you to deepen your desire to say, Jesus' will and Jesus' way and Jesus' guidance and Jesus' wisdom will trump mine every single time. I want you to make that commitment in your heart. You need it. You're not doing that for me. You're doing that for you. Because Jesus said, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. You want the blessings of God in your life. This is how you get them. Okay. One final passage. In Matthew 28, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, verse 28:18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, he's talking to whom? Talking to the 12. Wasn't he talking to his 12 apostles as he's about to send them out to carry his message throughout the world? He said, I have all authority that's been given to me. So you go and you make disciples. You make learners. People who are committed to learning the ways of Jesus Christ, you go out and do that. Now, how do you do that? Well, you baptize them into the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, and then you instruct them to observe all that I commanded you. So go make disciples. Baptizing them. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I'm going to suggest to you that this is a point of commitment. I want to be in that body that Jesus is in. Okay? And then, so that's the beginning of a disciple. But that disciple then continues to learn everything about Jesus. Where are you in that process? Where are you? Your heart devoted to learning the ways of Jesus Christ? Your heart, if it means changing the way you're doing things so you can do it his way, are you there? Is that what you want for your life? To be a disciple of Jesus, learning his ways, implementing his ways, even at the cost of your own. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying it's blessed. I'm not saying it's just superficial. I'm saying it's a commitment. I'm saying it calls for change. And I want you to be willing to make whatever change it calls for. So here's where we're going. That's today's lesson. And that's today's appeal. Be willing to sacrifice anything about you that is contrary to the things about Jesus. He will be my Lord. He will be my guide. He will be my wisdom. He will be my choice. I want you to say that. But here's where we're going. We're going to, from his life, we're going to learn what it means to be fishers of men. We're going to learn true compassion, grace and mercy versus legalism, as it were. We're going to learn a deeper prayer life. And why did Jesus spend so much time talking to the Father? Wasn't he the missionary from the Father? Why did he spend so much time talking to him? Do I spend that much time? We're going to learn about his prayer life. We're going to learn about temptation and how he used the word to thwart temptation, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And we're going to learn about standing fearlessly, standing for what is right, no matter what it costs you. In fact, we're going to learn to imitate Jesus and follow him. Is that in your heart? Does that appeal to you? Well, then let's stand and sing together about it.